Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So far do we read from God's holy and infallible word this morning. Friends, in the 1500s, the German monk Martin Luther, after becoming a child of God, wrote a paraphrase of Psalm 46. It's most well known as the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And the last stanza of that hymn, in the original, it's gone through several changes throughout the centuries, but in the original, and not the original German, but in the original English of the last stanza, it goes like this. But spite of hell shall have its course, 'tis written by his finger. And though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. Beloved, the reformers reformed at great cost to themselves and their families. But what they gained far outweighed what they lost. And so they were willing to count the cost. And there is still cost today for faithfully following Jesus Christ and his word, the Bible. I came across this article this past week out of Scotland. As they prepared to leave their beloved church, the 500-member-strong congregation of St. George's Tron in Glasgow city center sang out in unison the words of the hymn by Martin Luther, "These things shall vanish all, the city of God remaineth." Those words echoed as their last Sunday service ended. There were hugs and tears as the congregation closed the doors of the church from which they had been evicted, despite contributing £2.5 million recently to its refurbishment. It is the first full congregation to split from the Church of Scotland in its protest as it moves toward allowing the ordination of homosexual ministers. The organ was replaced by a piano after it and the Bibles and the hymn books were removed to 25 Bath Street, the new home of the congregation, which will now be known as the Tron Church. A controversial attempt by the denomination to take possession of the organ and the hymn books during a prayer meeting last Wednesday highlighted the wrangle over assets. St. George's Tron minister, Reverend Dr. William Philip, is fearful he and his family will now be evicted from the manse after law officers served legal papers on his wife at home last Friday. Ownership of the manse is disputed, and Mr. Philip yesterday said litigation may be the only way forward. A parishioner named Saeed, an asylum seeker from Iran, said, quote, "This behavior by the denomination, the Kirk, the Church of Scotland, reminds me of the persecution experienced by Christians at the hands of the government of my country, which I left in order to convert to Christianity. Under Sharia law, Muslims who convert risk being put to death, so Christians have to worship in secret. I have been struck by the freedom Christians have to worship here in Scotland, but I am alarmed at this turn of events." Asked why he thought the Kirk had acted as it had, Mr. Phillips said, "They want to make an example of us, to scare other congregations out of doing as we have. But I know there are dozens who are ready to leave the Kirk tomorrow over this issue. We said 18 months ago that we wanted to break away peacefully and quietly, but that has not happened." Mr. Phillips believes that in approving the appointment of ordained ministers in same-sex relationships, the Kirk, the denomination, is abandoning the unchanging, eternal message of the worldwide Christian church. His last sermon at that location focused on persecution, separation, and the need to suffer in view of eternal reward. "The heart of the matter," he said, "is what it means to follow Jesus. It means struggling against sin, taking up your cross, and leaving behind the material desires of this world. It's not a call to asceticism, but Jesus must come first." Beloved, what happened recently in Scotland was happening already in the first century. It was happening for the people of God from the very beginning. But we've seen it happening as we've been studying through this letter to the Hebrews. Their church, the church of these early Christians, their Jewish church in the Old Testament, in refusing to follow the Christ who had come, the Messiah, became apostate. And so the call was, as we saw in verse 13, to go to him. To go to Jesus outside the camp, outside of Christless Judaism, bearing the disgrace that he bore. And that was the call that we considered last time. The call to come to Christ, to follow Christ, and to persevere in being a disciple of Christ. But along with that call, we saw, didn't we, the cost. And that cost is sharing in the disgrace and the reproach that he bore. And that disgrace, that reproach, takes many forms. And for them, it came practically in many ways, including losing the things of this life. Possessions, positions, relationships, and even for some, losing their life itself, losing life itself. Now, why would someone be willing to do that? To be willing to look like a fool in many people's eyes. To be willing to lose what other people seek so much. To be willing to suffer and even die for the sake of Christ. Well, the writer has given many reasons and encouragements to answer that question. Christ is better. That's the ultimate answer. Christ is better. Following Christ means that we have a better priesthood, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better temple, a better altar. But in Hebrews 13, 14, the writer really sums everything up in a very simple and practical way. Let us go to Christ. Let us bear the reproach he bore. Why? Look at verse 14. "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." You see, the verse begins with that word for. It gives a reason for something, and it flows out of verse 13. Go to Christ outside the camp. Be willing to go outside of your old life. Bear the reproach that he bore. Why? Well, verse 14, for. And then he gives the reason. Because. Here's the reason. Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Now, at first, that kind of statement must have come as a great shock and perhaps a heartache for the original hearers. You can imagine them saying, you've told us that we have to give up the priesthood and the sacrifice and the temple and those sorts of things and all that goes with it. But must we give up the city of Jerusalem as well? It was the holy city. It was the city of David. It was the city which God had chosen as the place for his name to dwell. Yes, all that was true. But as glorious as all that was, it was only meant to serve a greater purpose. Jesus already hinted at this early on in the gospel in John chapter 4. When he's talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Not on this mountain or that mountain, not in this city or that city. You see, Jerusalem was not just to become redundant. It was to be destroyed. In AD 70, God used the Romans as the hammer in his fist to make the point very clearly when they sacked Jerusalem and destroyed it. But friends, what was true for Jerusalem is true for every earthly city. It is true for everything of this world and of this life. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away. In Psalm 102:25, it says, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. 2 Peter 3:10, Apostle Peter said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So the writer again here in verse 14 draws his hearers' attention and affections away from things that will only pass away to that which cannot be shaken. Remember, you're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. To that which will endure and remain. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. The city that is to come. He already mentioned this as the great hope of the people of God, as their part of their faith in Hebrews 11:14. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In some sense, we already enjoy that heavenly reality. Hebrews 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, the souls of the righteous already made perfect. We have a foretaste of it. It's the already but not yet experience of the believer. Hebrews 12:27, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And you see, this verse then is the great encouragement that was offered by the writer, by God the Holy Spirit, to these early Christians. He is saying to them, put everything into the balance. Put it into the weigh scale of your thinking and your choices and your priorities and your desires. Put into the balance these two great realities, time and eternity. And make your choice. Make your choice. And beloved, the same two great realities face every man and woman and boy and girl who has ever lived. The realities described in Hebrews 13:14 face each one of us here today. There's no escaping it. There's no getting around or escaping the importance of what is being taught here and the consequences of what it involves. Whether we believe it or not, whether we think about it or ignore it, makes no difference. This verse tells us that eternity always outweighs this world and this life. It always does. And so this verse comes to us practically and comes to you this morning in at least three very practical ways. First, there is here a clear call to Christ. There is a clear call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus himself ask one of the most penetrating questions that's ever been asked? Mark 8:36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit or lose his soul? That's the issue. What good is it if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Jesus once told this story, boys and girls. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And right away, I've got some of your attention more than others. You know what that is, and you know how wonderful that can be. And the desire that's there, the hope that's there in it. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now we have to be careful. There's nothing wrong in that. Some of you know people that are rebuilding barns. You don't want to go to them and say, well, don't rebuild your barn. Make sure it's no bigger than it was before. That's not the issue. The issue was his heart, not the size of his barn. Because Jesus goes on to speak about his heart. When he says, this is the man saying, I'll store up all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? His life revolved around himself. And this is worldly wisdom, isn't it? A world revolving around yourself and a world that's marked by secularism, by just this life. And only thinking about this life, worldly wisdom summed up in that chorus, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. We're not here for a long time, so let's be here for a good time, wherever that song goes. But the folly of that way of thinking and that way of life is exposed across the pages of the Word of God. And what everyone knows deep down is true. We all know it. God says He has put eternity in the hearts of men. If someone says this life is all that there is, on some level they're lying. They're pressing down the truth that they know. Physical death is not the end. It's really only the beginning. Speaking of the resurrection in Daniel, we read Daniel 12:2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. What makes the difference between those two groups of people who enter eternity? Well, the difference, the only difference, is the one who called himself the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Beloved, only those trusting in Christ are citizens of the heavenly city. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust in Him? Do you love Him? Have you repented toward God and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, today is the day of salvation. This passage in Hebrews 13:14 presents time and eternity to us. Today is the day of salvation. It's true, the world is passing away. And you know, sometimes God's delay, seeming delay in His providence, His patience is what it is, His long suffering, presents a pitfall to people. And they say, where is His coming? Everything goes on the way it has since our forefathers. Tomorrow's going to come, this week's going to come, it always has. People think that way, don't they? It's exactly what Peter deals with in 2 Peter. The world is passing away, and the last great day will come. But you know, maybe long before that last great day comes, what's also true is that you are passing away. You're passing away. And just like we don't know when the end of human history will come, you don't know when your end will come. Last Thursday night in Florida, a man named Jeremy Bush listened to the screams of his brother when a sinkhole opened up under his brother's bedroom while he slept, and the earth swallowed him alive. Horrible story. Do you think that was ever in his thoughts when he went to bed that night? It's like something out of the Old Testament. The ground opened up and swallowed him. I don't know where he was with the Lord. But what a call. What a warning. What a reminder. Did he know that would happen that night? Was he ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God? This mention of the city to come is a clear call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also, secondly, a convincing mark of conversion. It is a convincing mark of conversion. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You see, there are practical ramifications about what you believe. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God speeding its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. What kind of people ought you to be? The world thinks and lives and prioritizes and plans according to the value system that makes the things of this life most important. This verse, Hebrews 13:14, shows us how genuine Christians think and live. A clear sense of eternity ought to wean us from worldliness. Here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. See, it describes the Christian life, describes Christian thinking. It is a convincing mark of true conversion described here in Hebrews 13:14. The treasures and pleasures of this life will perish, spoil, and fade. How foolish to have our lives revolve around these things. How short-sighted to have these things as our security and happiness. Here we have no lasting city. It's so tragic, isn't it, to hear people endlessly talking about things that are only so temporary and fleeting. Isn't it tragic when you hear it? Ever in company of people, and it's all they talk about. All they talk about is just these things, the things of this life. And you realize that's all they have. It's pitiful, as well as tragic. But you know, sometimes Christians aren't much different. Sometimes it's true of believers, but it shouldn't be. Hebrews 11:13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. You see, this heavenly hope manifested itself in their lives. They said certain things. They showed certain things. Their heavenly hope translated into their thinking, their speaking, and their living. That's what Hebrews 11:14 tells us. Thomas Manton, the Puritan preacher, said, "A Christian should not live contrary to his hopes. A Christian should not live contrary to his hopes, but should display them in his life, so that all who see him would know that his heart and his hopes are above, and that God has called him to his kingdom and glory." 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Manton says, this will discover, it will show itself. This will discover whether you have a heavenly mind, yes or no. Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. That word looking for there is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. That word run after is the same word here. They are running after those things, but we are looking for, running after the city that is to come. What are you running after? What does your life really show? Is it any different from your neighbors, from your coworkers, from other young people at school or around you? We have to beware of worldliness in our hearts. Joel Beakey, in a book on living the Christian life in this world, said the goal of worldly people is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than vertically. They seek after outward prosperity rather than holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt prayers. If they do not deny God, they ignore and forget him, or else they use him only for their selfish ends. Worldliness is human nature without God. Beloved, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek the city to come. That means seeking the righteousness of God. That means seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means seeking the law of Christ, the law of God, even though that comes at cost and reproach. This is the call of Hebrews 13:13. Let us go to him, bearing the reproach that he bore, seeking the righteousness of God. Heaven must be in the man before the man is in heaven. This is a clear mark of conversion. This verse provides that convincing mark of a truly converted heart. We are looking for the city that is to come. But third, and surely this was the writer's main point in the context here, this verse supplies a comforting word of encouragement. A comforting word of encouragement. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the kingdom of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Why would you go to Christ? Why would you bear the reproach that he bore? Well, here we have no enduring city. And all that goes along with this world and life is passing away. We're looking forward to the city that is to come. This verse provides a real comfort for the suffering church, for suffering Christians. In verse 10, chapter 10, verse 34, the writer says that the people knew that they had better and lasting possessions. That's the same word that's used in Hebrews 13:14, enduring. Here we have no enduring city, no lasting city. But in 10:34, it says they knew they had better and lasting, enduring possessions. Here we have no lasting city. That means not only that the possessions and the material things and the perks and the pleasures are passing away. It also means for the believer, for the child of God, that the pains, the sorrows, the struggles of this life are not forever. It may seem unending, and you may be crying out, how long, O Lord? But here we have no enduring city. We are looking for the city that is to come. Paul, who suffered so much for Christ, knew this. And so he could write, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Here we have no lasting city. We look forward to the one that is to come. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will live with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Lord, grant us the wisdom of your word, that we would believe and that we would live out the fact that here we have no enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come.